Hey, this is Jeremy Isaacs, lead pastor of Generations Church, where we want to live like it matters. For more information about our church, you can visit us at g.church. We hope you're encouraged by today's message. Thanks again for listening.
Today, we want to look at a subject that all of us have to wrestle with at some point. All of us have to, you know, kind of come to the answer of this kind of question, but it's like, how do I overcome temptation? How do I live victoriously? How do I find freedom from the sinful types of things that come at me or that the enemy tries to use to trip me up in my life? And so we go to the longest chapter of Scripture. It's found here in Psalm 119, and it's in verse 9 that we read this. How can a young person stay pure? Now, don't get caught up in the adjective there. No matter how old your driver's license says you are, all of us at some point, we're kind of young at heart. But how do you stay pure? How does a man or a woman stay pure? How do we stay in alignment and in pursuit of a God who is holy and righteous and desires for us to live that kind of life? Well, the answer to that question is found in the next few words and the next few verses. It says this as we continue to read. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, we could probably end right there. We just had a question and we just had an answer, but we're not going to do that. But what we do believe is that asking the question, how can we stay pure, points us back to God's word. That there is a truth that's found here of God's love for us and his desire for us to live pure and holy lives. You know, yesterday we had a memorial service for a gentleman who passed away. He was 90 years old. And I had the great privilege to share with those in attendance. This room was packed with friends and family. And I was able to share with them, his family had entrusted to me, his wife had entrusted to me this past week, a stack of index cards that were bound by one rubber band. And handwritten on those index cards were scriptures that he had pulled from the Bible that he would read through and attempt to memorize into his heart and into his life. And when he used to travel for business, she said he would take those cards out of his briefcase when the airplane kind of was taking off, and he would read through those cards, and then he would lean his head back and he would meditate on scripture and try to memorize the words and hide God's word into his heart. And even now later in life, when he wasn't necessarily traveling as much, they would sit on his nightstand and sit in his nightstand so he could pull those out and read those things and just put God's word into his heart. And the testimonies yesterday of those who spoke, his friends and his family, indicated the life of a man who had built his life on the word of God. And so as we're trying to determine how do we stay pure, how do we stay in pursuit of God, I think God's word is where we find the truth for each of our lives. And that's why one of the things that we're doing this year is reading the Bible through together. And I hope that you're on this journey with us. Some of you are like, well, I started this journey with you, but I'm a little off track. That's okay. I think the Bible says there's no guilt or condemnation for those who stop reading the Bible plan. You know, like you just keep, it's not really in there. That was a joke. Okay, so, but like, you know, if you started and you've lapsed a little bit, that's okay. Just jump back in where we're at. We've got SOAP guides, which is Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer at the Information Center. We also have it on our website, the Reading Plan. We have it on the Church Center app. But it's just an opportunity for us to dig deeper into God's word this year to understand what God's word is speaking to us, and to build our lives on the unshakable truth of his word. And so here's what I want you to do. If you are attempting to read the Bible with us this year, I'd love for you just to scan the code that's on the screen, or maybe the QR code that's there on the seat back. And it's a really short thing. And we're not doing this to like take a score, okay? We're not doing this so like I'd go, oh, well, I thought their name would be on there. That's disappointing. We're not doing that. We just want you to put your name, your email address, and then just check the box if you're trying to read the Bible through with us this year, so that we can continue to send you some updates and encouragement along the way. And if that's something that you haven't really started, but you're looking to jumpstart, go ahead and fill that out so that we can know that that's your attempt to do that with us this year. I walked into my daughter's room a couple of weeks ago. She's sitting right down here, and she was sitting there before school one morning reading the Bible. She was reading through the Bible plan. And man, my dad heart just was beating out of my chest. And she told me a few days ago, she said, I've fallen a few days behind, but that's okay. Like we're gonna keep reading. It's not to check a to-do list. It's to get to know the heart of the Father in a greater way. And so we spend time with him. So if you would just do us the privilege of filling that out just to help us to track with you in this journey and to send you some encouragement along the way, that would be great. So today, as we dig into this idea of how do we stay pure? How do we overcome temptation? How do we try to live the victorious life that God is calling us to? We go back to the very beginning of the human experience. Genesis chapter 2 is the place that we're going to start today. We'll be in Genesis 2 and go to Genesis 3 in just a moment. But I'd love for you to kind of follow along with me. This is what we read in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." Grab that pen that's in front of you and underline that line right there. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Circle this next word, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." I think it's so interesting for all of us that, you know, as we read through this, we recognize that God had given to them the entire garden. But what did they do? They went and hung out by the one thing that they couldn't have access to. He gave them a very specific command. That's what we do. We focus on the thing that we're not supposed to have or not supposed to do, and we miss out on the blessings of all that God has entrusted to us. You know, my dad's a pastor up in Ohio, and I found out earlier this week, I didn't know this, but earlier this week, he started texting some questions about sin and temptation because that's what he's preaching to his congregation today. One of my best friends is a pastor down in the south side of Atlanta, and he was texting late in the week this week about sin and temptation because that's what he's preaching to his church today. None of us knew that, but man, there's something powerful, I believe, to make sure that we who are God's people understand the tactics of the enemy as it relates to temptation and sin, to recognize that we can live the kind of life that God has called us to. And in this passage, I told you to underline it and then circle one of the words, because what was happening is that God had given them access to everything in the garden and had only given them one thing to avoid. And yet, that's the one thing they tended to focus on. They noticed what they were missing instead of all that they had. And that's what you and I so often are guilty of. God created humanity. He didn't create machines. And he gave humanity free will, which means that we can choose to be obedient or choose to be disobedient. And so we have that choice every single day. It's not just a one-time decision. Every single day we have to make the decision to be obedient or not as we pursue and chase after God. So look at what happens here in the story of Adam and Eve, continuing in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. And God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. This is literally the worst day in the history of humanity, because up to this point, God had been able to interact with humanity in this like non-broken, non-sin-filled world. And there was communion together, community with one another, this intimacy that they shared. But sin distorted that truth. And this has often been called the fall, or the fall of humanity. And every difficulty, every heartache, every tragedy, every complaint, every disease, every defect, every discouragement or disappointment that you have ever experienced is directly connected to this event that we call the fall. Because now we live in a sinful and fallen world, and so the things that we experience are impacted by the sinful nature of the world, but also our sinful nature that we possess. Because I remember when we first started having kids, my dad said, you know, nobody has to teach that kid how to disobey. Like, it just comes naturally. There's something that rises up on the inside of us because of the sin nature that we possess. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin entered the world. And I think it's really interesting how the enemy tried to come at Adam and Eve, because what you're going to recognize today as we talk more about this is that the enemy, he doesn't have a lot of new tricks. He's got just a few simple tricks, and he just repeats that pattern over and over and over again in his interactions with humanity. And so let's look at the story right here and see what happens and see if you don't see this kind of pattern in your interactions in life as the enemy comes against you. The first thing that we see is that he disguised himself. He came as a serpent. He was subtle. He was sneaky. That's often what happens because sin never looks like sin, really. I mean, sometimes there are blatantly obvious things, but rarely do we jump right into that. Usually we give into something that seems wrapped in something harmless, and then that one little compromise leads us to more compromise, leads us to more compromise, which leads us into a place that we never thought we would end up. I remember my grandparents. My grandfather was a pastor, and he used to preach this old holiness message, and he would say, sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. And that's the truth. And we very rarely jump right into sin because it's usually disguised in something else. That's what the enemy did here. The second thing that he did is he doubted God's word. He said to Eve, did God really say? He began to question. And I told you that this series is all about the fact that you can ask questions. Questions are not a problem. But where do you take your doubt? Where do you take your questions? Where do you take your concerns? Because if you don't deal with your doubt, then it leads to something else that's very dangerous for all of us. And so he said to the woman, did God really say? And let me just say to you that the reason we're doing the series the way we're doing it is because we're looking for the answers in God's word. And the more that culture tries to combat God's word, tries to combat the reliability of Scripture and the credibility of Scripture, and tries to cause us to discount God's word, and you're going to hear more and more, we already hear it, but you're going to hear it more and more as the days go on, that this is not something you can believe in and stake your life on. And I'm just telling you, that is a lie from the pits of hell. Because our lives can be built on the foundation of God's word. And when we have doubt, where should we go? But to the truth of God's word. Amen. And so I would tell you, like, when you've got questions and concerns, what do? You take them to the Lord. Amen. You believe that what Jesus told his disciples in John 17 was that he was leaving the helper, this paraclete. He was leaving the Holy Spirit to us. And what would the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit would lead us to truth. He would remind us of all that had been taught. And he would lead us to understanding, to wisdom, and to knowledge. Because James tells us that the Spirit of God that's on the inside of us, the Spirit of God jealously desires the Spirit that's inside of us. There's a connection. God desires to reveal truth to each of us. And so the enemy came at Eve and started to doubt God's word. And so what we should do in our lives, when you begin to have doubts, go to God's word. If you are not sure what you're looking for, you're not sure how to find truth there, then take this to someone who can give you godly wisdom and godly counsel. Some of our elders and our staff, and you go to your G group, that's a place where you can express concerns and questions of faith. That should be a safe place for us to explore those kinds of things together. And if you can't find the answer together, then we bring them to someone else within the body of the church to say, hey, this is what this is about. We bring the questions to one another to bring understanding together. Because we can have questions, but if the enemy convinces us that truth isn't truth, then lies become believable. Lies become believable. So he disguised himself. He doubted God's word. Then what did he do? He denied God's word. So he went from, did God really say? She answered and said, oh, he told us we could have all the trees, all the fruit, but not this one thing. If we did, we would die. And then what did the enemy say? You won't die. You won't die. He now denies the very words that God has spoken. This is rarely where it starts. This is rarely where we start, but denial lives on the other side of our unprocessed doubt. If you've got doubt and you don't deal with that doubt, then eventually it becomes very easy to deny its reality, deny its reliability, who God is and what God has said and what Scripture is all about. If you don't process that doubt, that's where denial comes in. He disguises. He doubts, he denies, and then what does he do? He deceives. He deceives Eve. He convinces her to take the fruit. She disobeys God. She gives it to Adam. Adam takes it. They sin. The remainder of the Bible is the reconciliation of God back to restoring mankind because of the sinful nature that exists. But I think so often what happens is we don't see the tactics of the enemy. This is the same pattern over and over and over and over and over in Scripture and in our world. And we don't see that there is just such a, it's so obvious when we kind of zoom out a little bit and we see it. He disguises, he doubts, he denies, he deceives. Man, we've all seen this play out in our lives. But I think it's important for us not to forget this truth. God creates, but sin breaks. God creates things and sin breaks those same kinds of things. Look at this. God created order, sin created chaos. God created confidence, sin created shame. They went and hid. God created connection, but sin created distance. They pulled away. God created life, but sin created death. We're going to read this in just a little while, but the scriptures tell us that the wages, the cost of your sin and mine is death. But the flip side is that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so when we look at it in that context and we recognize that God created life for you, he's given life to you, he desires for you to have a life and life to the full, life abundantly, but sin is trying to destroy your life and lead you to destruction and to death. And so every single time, that's the pattern of the enemy. So let's jump all the way to the end and say, okay, well, what if you've given in to temptation and you're living in sin? Like you feel like you're in bondage. There's some sinful things on the inside of you that are happening on a regular basis. And let me just say that Romans informs us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are exempt from that. This is not a call to perfection today. This is an understanding and a call to the pursuit of God. That we want to live holy and righteous lives because that honors a holy and righteous God. But we do so through his power at work within us. And so what do we do if we found ourselves living in some type of sinful behavior on a regular basis? We've given over to the sin of the flesh and those kinds of things. The first thing you got to do is you got to confess your sin. You got to confess your sin. Call your sin exactly what it is. Stop trying to explain it or excuse it. Stop trying to hide it. Bring it out into the light. Confess it to the Lord. Because sin is anything that separates us from God. So I've used this illustration so many times, but if God's on this side and sin and desires and the lust of the flesh and all that's on this way, like if I'm pursuing these types of things, the pride of life, I'm going this way. Confession is just saying, God, I acknowledge that I have made decisions that have created a gap between us. I'm acknowledging that. I'm confessing today that there is a gap between us and of my own desires. I'm just kind of being led astray by the enemy. And so I'm confessing to you right now. And this is what we read in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful for a faithful God that does that. And so we confess our sins to him and we find his faithfulness and his forgiveness on the other side of our confession. And then the second thing that I think is important for us to do is to repent of our sins. Now those words, confession and repentance, are often used interchangeably, and I'm not trying to create a secondary or unnecessary step for each of us. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But a repentance here, what I mean is maybe even like a secondary thing where it's like, it's almost that work of cleansing where it's not just like I'm acknowledging there's a gap. I'm now turning my back away from those things that I've been pursuing and putting my life in pursuit of God. That I'm repenting from those things. I'm turning away. I feel sorrow and sadness about the decisions that I've been making. I've confessed to God that they exist. But now I'm turning away from them and I'm starting a new pattern of life. I'm acknowledging my need to do something different than I've been doing. 2 Peter 3:9 says it this way. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That all should come to a place beyond just the confession and acknowledgement of God, which is what saves us, to actually turn away and live in pursuit of a God who loves us and shows his mercy and his grace to us. So we confess it and we repent of it. And here's what I want you to know. Through confession, we find forgiveness, but through repentance, we find freedom. Through confession, we find forgiveness. God forgives us. He does what only he can do and provides forgiveness from our sins. But when we repent, we turn away from it. We might even bring some confession to our G group or our team or our friends that are doing life with us. Like when we repent and turn away from those things, that's where we find freedom in our lives as we pursue the righteousness of God to be at work in and through us. So I'm thankful for the work of God in that way. So we kind of fast forwarded all the way to the end to say, like, if I'm already living in sin, like if I've done some of those things, like what do I do with that? You confess and you repent. But let's drop back a little bit to our original question today. How do we stay pure? How do we try to avoid sin How do we try to overcome the temptations that lead us towards sinfulness? Don't hear anything different than what I've already said. This is not about you being perfect. I'm also not giving you excuse to sin. But I'm saying, like, how do we try to overcome it and live victorious? I think the first thing that we have to try to do when we come up to moments of temptation is we have to reframe it. Reframe it. Here's what I mean. So on this table, I've got, you know, a little example of what Adam and Eve may have experienced there in the garden. And when I read it, I got to be honest, this is not a struggle for me. Fruit is not my issue, right? If Genesis would have said, you know, why don't you eat of the tree of quesadillas? I would have been all in it. I'd have been like, man, I get it. I know why they gave in. I do. If the enemy was like, no, you can absolutely eat the Whoppers, I'd be like, yeah, man, I know. That is a struggle. But fruit has never really been a thing for me. Fruit and vegetables, I mean, like, I eat them, you know, but I don't love them most of the time. It wasn't actually an apple, you know, it was just fruit of the vine, and artists and stories and things have kind of turned that, but like, we're just talking about fruit here. So let's use this fruit as an example of temptation. Let's just use it as a picture for all of us of what temptation could look like. Right? It's just this idea that some of us, sometimes we're going to be in a place where the enemy would try to do what the enemy tries to do, and he's going to disguise himself, and he's going to create doubt, and he's going to try to deny God's power, and then he's going to try to deceive us into giving in to whatever that temptation looks like in your life. How do we overcome that temptation, whatever it is? First, we have to reframe it, because it always looks appealing in the moment, doesn't it? Like, in the moment, it always seems like the right thing to do. There's usually like an instant gratification. We're going to feel it pretty quickly, like, this is what I need right now. Anybody ever had buyer's remorse about anything? Okay, when Corey and I first got married, we bought a television that was as big as the wall in our living room. It was awesome. But the next day, I was like, you know what? That was probably a mistake. Because we have an incredible TV, but I don't know that we can afford to eat now, right? I think we paid on that television longer than it worked, I think. Because it was just not, but in the store, they had the sound system bumping. We didn't even own that sound system. It does not sound the same way in our living room. But I mean, that screen, it was this huge, like, the screen was only actually about this big, but the surrounding box of that TV sitting on our floor a lot of years ago, they don't even make them like that. It was awesome. And man, then there was no sin in this, right? But if I would have just walked out of the store and gone back to our house and we had a conversation about it and like slept on it, I think we could have woken up the next day and been like, you know what? We could probably get a smaller TV. Like, we would like to have a television and be able to afford quesadillas. Let's do both, right? But instead, we gave in. Because what happens is there's an instant gratification to temptation that we convince ourselves in the moment that this is what we need. This is what we deserve. But if we could force ourselves in moments where we go, wow, this is definitely something that feels like a temptation. It definitely feels like where James is saying to us, like, we're led astray here by our evil desires. Like, this feels like something that I'm really compelled to do, but I don't know that this is actually the right thing for me to do. This doesn't sound like the voice of God in my life. Like, you know, my sheep know my voice. Like, this doesn't sound like the voice of God in my life. And so I'm going to pull back. And I'm actually going to look out here and go, yeah, this might be one thing that I can avoid and should avoid, but what else has God provided for me the entire garden? And the best way to do what we're talking about doing is to go back to what Psalm 119 said. We're going to reframe it in light of God's word. How do I stay pure and away from the things that would lead me astray? I'm going to look through the word of God and go, does this honor God? Does this lead me towards destruction? Does it betray the character and nature of God? Does this match who I say that I want to be in my life? Even if there's a moment of instant gratification, what are the ramifications down the road? Like, I'm just going to take long enough to reframe the temptation through the power of the word of God in my life. I'm going to reframe it. I'm going to look at it and go, man, what might this look like a week from now, a month from now? Like, what is the reframing, the zooming out, the context that might provide me more wisdom here? Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Stay alert, exclamation point. That means pay attention right here. Stay alert. Look at what's happening. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stay alert. Be on guard. Reframe temptation through the filter and the lens of the power of God in your life and the truth of God's word that you have access to. Like the enemy, what is he doing? He is roaming, prowling, sneaking, disguising, trying to convince you that you need something that God has not given to you. And instead of focusing on what God has given to you, he's prowling around trying to kind of get into it and disguise and cause doubt and to deceive, to get you to believe that this is what you need. But he's just, and listen, we've convinced ourselves because we saw the cartoons that there's a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other, and they're equal parts, they're equally strong. No. The enemy loses, okay? At the end of this whole thing, the enemy loses and God wins this battle. Do not convince yourself that this lion can bite you. He's just roaring to scare you. Like he's just a prowling, just roaring. Just trying to deceive you that he has power he doesn't have. He's not equally powerful to God sitting on your shoulder and God's trying to convince you that you should come my way because man, that strong enemy. No. The enemy is trying to deceive you because he knows like his battle's almost over. Like this thing is almost done. And so we've got to reframe temptation to understand what it actually is in our life and what it's actually not. Stay alert. Be aware of what the enemy is trying to accomplish by getting you to give in to temptation. So we got to reframe it. And here's the second thing. We've got to refrain from it. Reframe and refrain. You can, I don't know if you know this, you can say no. You have that power. You have the ability not to give in to the temptation and the tactics of the enemy to try to destroy your life. It doesn't matter what generational patterns have existed in your family. It doesn't matter how enticing it seems. You have the ability to say no. Now, what does that ability require? Well, here's what we read. That you and I have a choice. We can be controlled by our sinful desires, the sin of our flesh, right? Or we can be controlled by the Spirit and the power of God. And so we have to choose every single day, which one do I feed and which one do I starve? Because what I feed grows and what I starve dies. So if I feed my flesh, guess what's happening? My flesh is going to be louder and louder and louder as I'm trying to make decisions about temptation. But if I am feeding the Spirit of God, he said, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the living water. If you come to me, you'll never thirst again. Like if I'm feeding the spirit man, that's what grows and the flesh begins to die. And so when I come to moments of temptation, I can stay pure in that attempt to stay pure because I can now quote scripture back at the enemy. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness by the enemy at the beginning of his ministry. He just quoted scripture right back to the devil because we will have that ability because we're feeding our spirit and starving our flesh. And so every single day of our lives and in every single decision that we make, we come to a fork in the road to decide, do I give into my flesh or am I controlled by the Spirit of God? And here's what we read about the fruit of the Spirit when we are controlled by the Spirit, that we have access to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Self-control. I don't know why I'm yelling at you right now, but I want this for you so bad. I want this for us so bad. You can live a victorious life. The enemy could, if there was a Reese peanut butter egg sitting right there, it would be hard. It'd be real hard, but I could scoop it out of the way and eat this banana. I could do it. I believe I could do it. Because I've got self-control. You just have to make a decision. You have to be disciplined to say, I know what is right and I know what is wrong. just do what is right. Just do what is right. You have self-control. Feed the spirit, starve the flesh. That's why we do fasting at the beginning of the year. I didn't even preach this all day. That's why we do fasting. Because you are saying to your body, you are not in control of me. I can control my desires. Those are earthly desires, but I'm proving to myself when I come to moments of temptation, take food literally off the table. I'm coming to this moment where I'm saying, like, the work of God in my life when I'm led towards this desire, I can say no to that because I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. We believe in the power of God to do a work in you and give you self-control to be able to do what is right and honoring of God. Reframe it and refrain from it. Why? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The thief is trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The more enticing he makes this, the more it's probably going to cost you. Because he's trying to hook you in something that will destroy your life. He's only got a few tricks. But God's saying, I came to give you life to the full. And I've been foreshadowing and pointing this way all day long. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We can read this together. For the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin on the other side of temptation. Temptation is not the sin. But on the other side of giving in to that temptation exists a sin that requires a death sacrifice to pay for it. And Jesus has already done that for you. The wages, the cost of your sin is death. But the free gift, you can't do anything to earn it. You just receive it. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can overcome temptation. You can. My favorite verse in scripture is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there's no temptation that you face except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide a way of escape for you. And I love it for a lot of reasons. I preached it hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times here at our church. But like, the temptation that you face is common. The enemy would try to convince you it's uncommon. Nobody can relate. Nobody knows. Nobody can know. They can't understand. They'll think you're weird. They'll think you're crazy. But here's what I want you to know. The temptations that you face are common. It means that the person beside you may not be facing that temptation, but somebody on your road probably is. Somebody in your group probably is. Because temptation's common. The enemy only has a couple of tricks. And so my temptations may be different than your temptations, but somebody in the room's got something similar to what you're walking through. You need to bring confession of those things to other people to provide healing for you. But God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful, right? And why does that matter? Because he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to bear it. You do have a say in it. You can say no, you can refrain. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he will provide a way of escape for you. Sometimes that way of escape comes in advance. Sometimes that way of escape is right in the moment. In advance, it might mean that you got to stay away from some people and some places that you know are going to be a place of temptation, and you don't think you're strong enough to stand up against it today. And so you just refrain. I'm not even going to go. Sometimes it's in the moment. You're there, and it requires an awkward conversation. It requires you to have like a lot of fortitude, strength to go like, hey, I'm leaving. I'm not going to do this. I'm getting out from underneath this. But there is a way of escape because God is faithful to you. And I used to say it this way to students all the time. Some of you have heard me say it before, but like if your temptation is overeating, don't go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Just avoid it. Don't put yourself in a place of temptation, right? If your temptation's struggling on a test, sit next to dumb people. Just take the temptation off the table. Like, I ain't gonna cheat off him. That's fruitless. He's dumber than I am. Like, just put yourself in an environment that says like, I'm removing as much of the temptation as I can. I'm looking for a way of escape. I'm trusting in the power of God. I'm gonna exhibit self-control. Reframe it in light of God's word. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. and refrain from it because you can. You can say no. And why does this matter? Because James chapter 4, verse 7 is not on the screen. It says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. Position yourself under his authority, under his power. Acknowledge his power at work in you. And resist the devil. Don't hang out by the tree. Resist the devil. Turn your eyes towards Jesus and chase after him with all of your heart and be in pursuit of the things that honor and glorify him. And just be in pursuit. And here's what you're going to realize. Maybe not by lunchtime today, but tomorrow or Thursday or 2 months from now or 6 months from now, you're going to look back and you're going, man, look how far I have come in my battle to overcome the things that used to trip me up. The devil has no power over you. He has no authority over you. You can live a victorious life. Submit your heart to God. Resist the devil. Flee from him. Get away from him. And he's going to flee from you. There's a power at work in you that is stronger than the power at work within him. You can live a victorious life. I believe it with all of my heart. I desire it for all of us with all of my heart. How do you stay pure? Trust God. Read God's word. Live by the Spirit. Starve the flesh and those desires that would lead you astray. And don't hang out by the one tree you can't have. Live among the garden of blessing that he's given to you. Before we take communion together, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Nobody's looking around today. Just a moment of reflection and response. If you would say to me, Jeremy, for me, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I mean, what you're describing sounds like me to a T. I need him to forgive my sins and to be the Lord of my life. And I want it to happen today. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you. You can put it right back down after you do. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much today. If you lifted your hand, you're not alone. And now if you would say to me, Jeremy, for me, it's not salvation that I'm seeking. I believe that I've asked God to be the Lord and forgiver of my sins, but I need to really achieve that kind of victorious living you're talking about. There's some things that the enemy tries to keep using to trip me up. I just want victory over a specific thing in my life. If that's you, would you lift your hand right where you're at? Ton of us today. Thank you so much for your honesty, your trust in us to pray with you today. God, I love you so much. I thank you today for the gathering of this group of people, all you've already accomplished in our midst earlier today. God, I pray right now for every person who is confessing their need for you to be the Lord and Savior of their life. As you forgive their sins and you lead and guide their lives forward, God, we pray that you give them the courage to put their entire trust and hope in you. So God, we thank you for that now, and we celebrate with heaven for those who have made that kind of confession. And God, I pray that they would turn away from those things and chase after you with all of their heart. God, now I pray for every person that raised their hand to say, I'm just looking for some victory in my life. I'm looking for God to help me to really experience the kind of victorious living, that life to the full, life abundantly that I know he desires for me. God, would you help them to experience that? God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I pray for freedom right now for every single person that lifted their hand. Freedom over addiction. Freedom over a pattern of living or thinking. God, that you would just give them victory right now in every area of their life. So God, we thank you in advance for that work that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks again for listening. If today's message was an encouragement to you, we invite you to share it with your friends and family. Maybe subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. It just helps us spread the word about what God's doing here at Generations Church. For more information about the church, visit us at g.church. Have a great day, and God bless.